Please turn your Bibles again to Paul's epistle, chapter 16, and this will be our last sermon indeed on the 1 Corinthians. We've been doing this for several years whenever I'm here, but we'll be looking at verses 13 and 14 of 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 13 and 14. By the way, next Lord's Day, we'll begin a series of sermons on the book of James. So if you can, start reading on the epistle of James. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. Paul writes, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong. Let all your things be done with charity or with love." Now we look at verse 13 last Lord's Day, and we said this was a verse that sort of outlines itself. Four commands: watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. And we noted the context that Paul was writing to the believers in Corinth, excuse me, and the Corinthian congregation was not the perfect church. In fact, if there was such a thing as a perfect church, you should not go there. Because the moment you enter that church, it becomes imperfect. Because what is the church but an assembly of imperfect sinners? Now the problems at the Corinthian church were as numerous as they were severe. The believers in the church had written to Paul about some of the pressing problems, and Paul wrote back to them, which is why we have 1 Corinthians. But now as it comes to the end of this letter, Paul perhaps senses that the believers were discouraged and some were thinking of giving up. So Paul writes to them and gives them short, rapid, to-the-point commands. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men means be manly, be strong, and be strengthened. And I said last week that these four commands had a sort of a military tone. These were like orders given by the commander to the soldiers just before they head out into the battle. And Paul does not want them to forget these things. He wants them to be engaged in the spiritual battle. And it's important as they do so, they lift out these commands. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, be strong. And the first commandment, watch ye, means to be spiritual alert, to be watchful. Do not be lulled into spiritual slumber. This is the same command, by the way, our Lord Jesus Christ gave to the three disciples. His three closest disciples, Peter, John, and James, with him in the Garden of Gethsemane. They were supposed to keep vigil with our Lord Jesus Christ in prayer, remember. But they fell asleep. And our Lord came to them and says, watch, same word, be alert, be vigilant, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Watch, be alert. The second command is stand fast in the faith, and we say this is the faith, this is the objective faith. This is the faith that has been given to us, passed down to us. This is the word of God, the gospel. Stand fast in the faith. The third command is quit you like men. In other words, be courageous, be manly, be brave. We are to act like men. We are not to be cowards. And certainly we are not to be people, men and women, who easily give up. And then lastly, we are to be strong. Be strong. Be strengthened, that is. Be strengthened for the work that God has given to us. So four commands. Watch ye. Stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. And be strong. This morning, we're going to look at verse 14. Let all your things be done with charity. Let all your things be done with charity. There are some who see verse 14 as a fifth command, a fifth imperative. I will take it slightly differently. Verse 14 is not just another command. Rather, it describes for us the environment, the atmosphere that makes all the others what they are. In other words, Paul is saying to us, you know, we cannot be watchful, really, unless we are doing so in love. And we are not really standing fast in the faith unless we are doing that in love. And we are not acting like men and being courageous and being strong unless we are doing all these things in love. And that's why Paul puts it to us the way he does. In verse 14, it says, let all your things be done in love. Be done in charity. We can render this verse in this manner. Let all things that pertain to you be done in love. Or that let all things that have to do with you be done in love. In other words, whatever you do, as far as you are concerned, let it be done in love. And all the things, you see that in verse 14, all the things would include watchfulness, standing fast in the faith, acting like men, and being strong. So be watchful, but do it in love. Be alert in the expectation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let your watchfulness, Paul says, let your watchfulness be accompanied with love. We are to stand fast in the faith. We are to be unmovable in our stand for the gospel. But our steadfastness must be clothed in love. Our holding on to the faith must be done in love. You know, sometimes you have to realize that the fact that we have the truth does not give us the license to be obnoxious. Because Paul says that we are to speak the truth, what? In love. We are to be strong and courageous and manly. We are to endure hardness as a soldier of Christ, but we are to be loving at the same time. Our courage, you see, Paul says, must be tempered by love. We are to be strong, we are to be strengthened, but we are to be loving as well. So Paul is saying that to the Corinthians and to us, all that you do, let it be done in love. So verse 14, love is like a golden thread that binds everything together. Love is a golden thread that weaves through the command to be watchful, that weaves through the command to stand fast in the faith, that weaves through the command to quit like men, and weaves through the command to be strong. Love is that golden thread that binds everything together. Love, then, is that which makes everything else what it is. Love is the spiritual grace that beautifies everything else. Love prevents our watchfulness from becoming or deteriorating into suspicion and cynicism. We are to be watchful, we are to be alert, but we do not suspect everyone that comes into our midst. The watchdog, you see, that barks at everything and anything is not a good watchdog. The watcher that barks at everything and anything is a nuisance. We have to be watchful, but we have to be watchful in love. Love keeps our steadfastness in the faith from becoming hard and stubborn, so that we cannot say, you know, in serving God is either my way or no other way. No, we are not. Steadfastness in the faith is not stubbornness. Love is that which adds a soft touch to manliness. Love keeps toughness and prevents us from becoming uncompassionate. I'm so tough, I don't care what I step on and what words I use. No. Love keeps that strength, that manliness, and adds to that compassion and care and concern. Love keeps our strength from becoming domineering. It keeps maturity gentle and considerate. It keeps our right doctrine from becoming obstinate dogmatism. Our right living from becoming self-righteousness. So we have gone through chapter 13, you know, chapter 13, the very famous chapter on love, and Paul's and from Paul's words, we know that love in the love in the Christian body and in the body of Christ is priority, has a priority. Paul ends chapter 13 with his words, "Now abideth faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love." The Apostle Peter, in his epistle, says the same thing. Say, above all things have fervent charity, fervent love among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. So this morning, I want to consider verse 14. Let all your things be done with charity. Along these 3 points, what does it mean, let all your things be done in charity? How do I live it out? And the 3 points are this. Number one, the necessity of obeying the command to love. Second is the possibility of obeying the command in love. That is not only a command, necessary to obey the command, it is possible for us to obey the command. And then thirdly is the totality of obeying the command. Let all your things be done in love. First, the necessity of obeying the command. This is first and foremost an imperative. We are commanded to be loving. This is not an option. This is not a suggestion. It is a command. And the command is as binding upon all of us as the other 4 others. It is as necessary as the others. You remember our Lord Jesus Christ one time was approached by the Pharisees and they posed him this question. He says, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" And our Lord Jesus Christ could have answered by saying, "Well, the great commandment of the law is the first of the 10 commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me." That's pretty great. Number one in a list of 10. Or he could have said, "The great commandment of the law was to honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee," because this is the first commandment we promise. Instead, our Lord Jesus did not quote from the 10 commandments, but he quoted from the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, and it says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these 2 commandments hang all the law and the prophets." And our Lord Jesus is saying this. We can sum up the totality of the teaching of the Word of God into 2 simple statements. Love God and love people. And we should obey every commandment of the Scripture if we love God with all our heart and soul and mind, and if we love others as we love ourselves. And we know this well, because we have gone through 1 Corinthians 13, and in the first 3-4 verses, Paul talks about the indispensability of love, right? "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I become as a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and can understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith that can move mountains and have not love, I am nothing." And then Paul says, "Though I bestow my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing." Now Paul is speaking in hyperboles. Paul is speaking in extremes. He is He's expressing the indispensability and the necessity of love by bringing out the furthest possibility that of what we can imagine we can do. If we think we have the ability to speak the tongues of angels, if we claim that we have the knowledge of the deep mysteries of the world, if we have the faith to move mountains, if we are willing to give all our possessions to feed the poor and are willing to make the ultimate sacrifice for a good cause, and if we can do all these things, and yet, Paul says, if we do not have love, we gain nothing and we are nothing. This is the indispensability of love. This is the necessity of love. This command to love God and love man, this is a non-negotiable. This is a must. Let all your things be done in love. Now, this is important that we be reminded of this command, especially when we recognize the importance of sound doctrine. And I want to emphasize this. It is right and it's important that we insist on sound doctrine, that we defend the faith. But I also believe that sometimes we take the commandment to stand firm in the faith. We take the commandment to be strong and to act like men, and we take this commandment seriously, and we ought to. But we obey these commandments to the exclusion of being loving. We sideline the command to love. We give it a lower priority. We sort of put this commandment to be loving back in the back burner. But you know, to borrow the phraseology of the Apostle Paul, though we be watchful, and though we may stand fast in the faith, and though we may conduct ourselves responsibly like grown men, and though we may be strengthened in our spiritual walk and our ministry, but if we have not love, you see, we become like sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. We are nothing, and it profits us nothing. You see, we cannot, well, in a sense, we can, but there's no point in doing all these things if we are not loving. This is important because we have to remind ourselves that sometimes in our moments when we think we have a right to express our righteous anger, we forgot to be loving. To be sure, there's a great deal of unbiblical love in the world. There is a great deal of things being done in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the name of love, that is not really love. One preacher says the church today acts as one that practices sloppy agape. We are sloppy in our love. We are right to recognize that false kind of love, but at the same time, we must also recognize that because there is a great deal of false preaching and teaching in this world about love, it is never an excuse for us not to be loving. We must stand and defend the faith and condemn false preaching done in the name of Christ, but you see, to be able to identify what is false does not exempt us from what we are supposed to do, which is to do all things in love. It is right that we stand for true doctrine, but not without love. It is right to expose the empty, unbiblical, pseudo kind of love that has been preached in the pulpits of Christian churches today, but not without walking in true love. So the first thing we note is the necessity of obeying the command to be loving. We are commanded by God to do everything in love. The second point is the possibility of obeying the command to love. Look at verse 14 again. Paul says, let all things, all your things, be done with charity. That means this to say that when this command is given, it is not outside the realm of possibility. God, you see, will never ask us to do something that is impossible. God will never give us a command that we cannot obey. So when it says, let all your things be done in charity, it means it is possible, not by our own strength, of course, it is within the realm of possibility that we can do all things in love. And it demonstrates this in the Holy Scriptures. Turn with me to Genesis 22 and verse 2. And this is the Lord saying to, God saying to Abraham, Genesis 22 and verse 2. By the way, this is the first time the word love is used in all the Holy Scriptures. Genesis 22 and verse 2. He says, take now thy son, thy only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. God said to Abraham, take thy son, only son, whom you love, and sacrifice him. And we think, now what kind of a God is this that will command a man to kill his only son as a sacrifice to him? I mean, I speak as a fool, but that seems to be what a megalomaniac would do, right? Question is, did Abraham sacrifice his son? And the answer is no. And why is that? Well, because God provided a substitute. And is this not a wonderful picture of the saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? Abraham will name that place Jehovah Jireh, which means the God who saw and provided. You see, whatever God asked Abraham to do on Moriah, God himself did on Golgotha. God gave his son. We would never have been able to provide for our own salvation, so God had to step in, and that is God's love. And to those who look at God's command to Abraham are repulsed by the idea of a father sacrificing his son, we question the love and wisdom of a God that imposes such a demand on a father. But you see, that's exactly the point. The act of a father sacrificing his own son is repulsive. It is abhorrent. And God says, yeah, that's right. But that's the price I pay for your sin. You know, there's a big difference between Moriah and Calvary. On Moriah, Isaac was not sacrificed. On Calvary, Christ was. This morning, if you are not a believer, let me say that Christ came to save that which was lost. Confess your sins, believe on him, and his atoning work on your behalf, and you'll be saved. Paul says, let all things be done with charity. But you say, well, what about a person who has offended me? What about a man who maligned me? What about the colleague who backstabbed me and got a promotion that I deserve? You see, my point is this: God will never ask us to do something which he himself would not do. God gave his son for sinners, and Christ died for us. Our Lord Jesus says, you have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate the enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. Love your enemies. And a man came to the pastor complaining about his wife. Ah, my wife doesn't cook, my wife doesn't do this and do that. And the pastor said to the husband, you know, remember what Paul says, husband, love your wives. And the man says, but pastor, you do not know what she is like. It is impossible to love her as my wife. And the pastor said, well, in that case, then love her as your neighbor. Because our Lord says we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. But the man says, but that is not possible because I cannot love her as my neighbor because she treats me like her enemy. And the pastor says, well, the Bible says, love your enemies. See, let all things be done with charity. This is not outside the realm of possibility. It is not just a particular kind of people that we are to love. But it is also the degree to which we are to love. It is not outside the realm of possibility to love your enemies to the furthest degree. 1 John 3:16, John says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, therefore we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Because Christ laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. This is the degree to which we are to love. And John, by the way, expresses this in very practical terms. John says, whoso have this world's goods, and sent his brother, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. We noted earlier that there is a great deal of what has been done today in the name of love, which in fact is not love. There are many malpractices of love today, people playing the coward in the name of love. A loved one has done wrong, but you are too afraid to confront them. People making sinful choices in the name of love, leaving people with the impression that what they are doing is not really wrong, when in fact it's terribly offensive to God. People using the name of God to perpetuate falsehood and commit sin. Doting parents who do not discipline their wayward children. This is where the biblical balance of love and light comes in. God is love, we know that. But God is light. It means God is holy. God is true. And the love of God will never be at odds with the holiness of God. True love will never be at odds with truth. True love must be truthful. True love is holy. Now turn to 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, John says, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, John says, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. You see, John, who is used by God to tell us that God is love, also tells us that God is light. And John, who is used by God to tell us, if we do not walk in love, we do not know God, also tells us, if we do not walk in light, we also do not know God. So God is both love and light. God is love and God is holy. True love will be a holy love. They are inseparable. True love always walks hand in hand with truth. When we stop being truthful, we stop being loving. So there's the necessity of obeying the command to be loving. There is the command to love falls within the possibility of love. In the people we love, as well as the degree to which we love. And the third point is the totality of the command to love. Look at verse 14 again. It says, let all things be done with charity. Let all your things be done with charity. When and where? And is there a place where, is there a person to whom we are excused from being loving? The answer is never. We are not commanded to be loving in some general terms. Love is not some nebulous kind of emotions. We are not commanded to love selectively. Some people we love, some others we do not. We are not commanded to love occasionally. Sometimes I'm loving, sometimes I'm not. We are not commanded to be loving in some areas of our life, and in some other areas we do not love because circumstances just simply do not allow for it. No, we are commanded to be loving in all that we do, at all times, in every circumstance, with every person. Notice, though, the expression of love is seen in our dealings with other people. The expression of our love is seen in our dealings with people. In 1 John 4, verse 20, 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, John says this: if a man say, I love God. Now, the Bible does not come with open inverted commas to express dialogue of a person. But here is this: if a man say, open inverted commas, I love God, close inverted commas, and this man goes on to hate his brother, John says he's a liar, for he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. John says, if a man say, I love God, he's telling us that it's easy to say that we love God. It's easy to declare our love for God. Why is that? Because that statement, I love God, will not be proved until we come before him. Isn't it? You come into the presence and say, I love God. Who am I to judge you? Who am I to question whether your love for God is true or not? I take you your word as is. I love God. Because no one really knows. It is possible for a man to go through all the motions of worship and do not love God. Because that's what our Lord says about the Pharisees. These people draw nigh to me with their mouth and worship me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They don't really love God. But yet, they honor him. Turn to Matthew 25. Matthew 25. And beginning at verse 31. And this is an interesting passage because it talks about the expression of our love. What does it mean? When we say we love God, how can we know? Verse 31. Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. The sheep, of course, will be the believers who love God. The goats will be those who are in the midst of the congregation, mixed with the sheep, but do not love God. But they are together. But there's going to be a division of the sheep and the goats when our Lord Jesus Christ comes in his glory. Not before them, but when he comes. Verse 33. Then he shall set, the Son of Man shall set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. And then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. What is the ground for that differentiation between the sheep and the goats? On what basis does the Son of Man make this separation? Verse 35. He says, for I was hungered, and he gave me meat. I was thirsty, and he gave me drink. I was a stranger, and he took me in. Naked, and he clothed me. I was sick, and he visited me. I was in prison, and he came to me. And then the righteous, the believer, shall answer him and saying, Lord, When saw we thee an hungered and fed thee, thirsty, gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, naked and clothed thee? When saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And then, verse 40, the king shall answer and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. And verse 41, then shall he say to them on the left, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the angel, devil, and the angels. For I was hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, ye took me not in. Naked, ye clothed me not. Sick, in prison, and ye visited me not. And then shall they, the unbelievers, answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hunger or thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and do not minister unto thee? And then answer came, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did not come unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you did not do it to me. Now look at verse 40 again. Matthew 25, verse 40. Inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it to me. You notice the love and the compassion shown by the believers is not directly done to our Lord Jesus Christ, but to one of the least of these, of the brethren. So we can declare we love God. That's easy. But the actual performance of that love, the actual expression of that love is directed at the people, not at God. And that requires commitment. And that requires compassion. John says that our declaration for God must be matched and proved by the reality of our love for the brethren. 1 John 3:16. That's how we read. Hereby perceive we the love of God that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. But whoso have this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of mercy, compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? How is the love of God real in a person who sees his brother hungry and says, Well, you know, I'm praying for you. By the way, I love God, that's why I'm praying for you. That's why John says, you know, love not in the word, but in tongue, not in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Again, we see the people to whom this love is expressed, to the brethren. And the ways in which this love is expressed in deed and in truth. One writer says that true love is laborious. True love is laborious. That's why we read often in the Bible about the work and the labor of love. True love is laborious. The love that is true shows itself by believers serving one another, bearing one another's burdens, forbearing with, forgiving one another, praying for one another, building up one another in a most holy faith, admonishing one another, restoring one another in meekness, distributing to the necessities of one another, ministering to one another, considering one another, provoking unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, exhorting one another so much the more as we see the day approaching. And to whom are we to do all these things? To all, especially those who are of the same household of faith. And when do we all these things? Well, at all times, in season and out of season. Solomon says in Proverbs 17 and verse 17, a friend loveth at all times, not sometimes, not good times, not when you feel like it, but at all times. And how are we to do all these things? Not just in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So Paul says to us, let all your things be done with charity. The necessity of obeying the command to love, the possibility of obeying the command to love, and the totality of obeying the command requires from each one of us a constant self-examination. We have to examine ourselves. We have to examine our motives. Why do we do what we do? And the answer must be because of our love for God. That must be the starting place. Why do you make the decisions that you make? The answer must be, well, because of the love of God. A commitment to love, you see, will affect the motives. A commitment to love will affect your mindset. It is going to affect what you decide and what you do. Our love for God, our love for others will affect our speech, our thoughts, and our actions. We'll be careful about what we say. Our words, as Paul says, will be seasoned with salt that it may minister grace to the people. We will be mindful about our thought processes because we are renewed in the mind, in the spirit of our mind. We are careful about how we live. It's going to affect our behavior and our choices. It's going to affect the way we look at things. We'll focus less on ourselves and more on God and others. Now, we live in an age where consumerism and individualism have crept into the church, and Christians sometimes are more concerned about ourselves than we are about others. And here is Paul telling us, let all your things be done with charity. Think about the church to which this command was addressed. It's the church at Corinth. And think about the problems you know about that church. There was division. There was moral perversion. There was doctrinal confusion, and so on. Now think about the reason that they must persevere. In spite of all this confusion and perversion and divisions and so on, well, the reason is God's love for them. The church, our church, will excel if we follow verse 14. Now, today we celebrate 20th anniversary. In all its ups and downs, God has sustained us. I've never been in a church that has gone through so much problems as this one. Right from the day one. Up to now. I came with this church when it was just about 1 year old, and there were so much problems, I told you before. The reason we are still here is because of God's love for us. Let all your things, therefore, be done with love. Can we do better? Sure. I'll be the first to admit. But then can anyone say that we have done perfectly in the area of doing all things with charity? And the answer is no. And the point is that we can all do better. Because we are not finished products, you see. We are in the process of being. And that's why we need the Lord to continue to polish us and to remove from us the dross of self-centeredness, self-promotion, self-interest. Let me point you to the last four verses of chapter 16. The salutation of me, Paul, with my own hand. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Now, this epistle was dictated by Paul to an amanuensis, What is an amanuensis? Amanuensis is just a big name for a secretary. Paul was dictating the letter, and there's this man who writes it down for him, amanuensis, right? But to the end of this letter, to show his sincerity for and the sincerity of his love for the people, Paul took the pen from the amanuensis and wrote this last four sentences, last four verses himself. This is a salutation of me, Paul, with my own hand. And what does it say? If a man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Let him be accursed. Maranatha. The Lord comes again. Paul is saying to us, you know, this is what saved people look like. This is how we recognize a Christian. There are many ways we can describe a believer, right? But Paul, in a letter to the Corinthian church, the church that really do not like him because there were divisions, Paul says, you know, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. And then in verse 24 says, my love be with you all in Christ Jesus. If any man do not love the Lord, you are under God's curse. Because Christian people, you see, love. Saved people love God. And saved people love other people. That's the hallmark of the church. There is an absolute necessity in obeying the command to love. We do everything in love. Everything we decide, every motive, every relationship, your role as a husband or wife, your responsibilities as a father or mother, your commitment as a member of the church must be to love God and to demonstrate that love for Him in the midst of His people. How else can you love God's people but in the church? And there are many ways, and there are ample opportunities that kind of love can be practically shown. So we've got to stop drifting through our lives. We've got to recognize that God gave us a life for a reason, that every day we have on earth is given by the King. And so the songwriter says, I'll give my life, my all, to what? To love and follow Him. Christians, let all your things be done in love. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we confess that we do not love and we will not even know what love is apart from the love you have given to us through your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't know what love is until we know Jesus. And love is centered in Him. And they have given us the desire to live it out and express it toward others. And so, Father, we pray that you will grant us the grace as we strive each day to know what is it to love you with all our soul and all our strength and with all our mind. And that by your grace we will do everything in love for the good of others and for the glory of your name. Here is our prayer. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.